Nehemiah 9 and Revelation 21, and you should have a handout. You know, children have a funny way of defining fairness. If you've ever worked with kids or you have kids, you have probably heard kids say, that's not fair. And I've learned to keep pushing my kids to help them realize what their definition of fairness is. And sometimes when we get older, we tend to forget that we still are walking in that same kind of definition of fairness. And what fairness means to a kid, and for some adults, fairness means that somebody else has something good and I don't have that same thing. That's not fair. Or I am being punished and somebody else isn't being punished and that's not fair. We want the same thing. And the funny thing is that I've begun to realize as I was reflecting through this is I have never heard a child say, they get to sit in time out and I don't, that's not fair. It's not the same. I don't know why they're not saying it's not fair. I've never heard a child say, they get to lose screens for the weekend and I don't get to lose screens. They have to do extra chores and I don't get to do extra chores. That's not fair. I've never heard a child say that. Ever. Have you ever heard a child say that? Nor do I think I've ever heard an adult say that they're struggling financially and I'm not struggling financially. That's not fair, God. I should be struggling too. They're hurting physically and going through a hard time and suffering, and I'm not suffering that way. That's not fair, God. I've never heard adults say that either. I've heard adults say they care about that that is the case, but I've never said I'd love to switch places with them. But we do complain when somebody else has it good in some way or another and I do not. We do complain when I'm suffering and somebody else is not suffering. And our definition of fairness tends to play into how we feel towards God and how we feel towards life when we go through the different things that we go through. And the reasons why we have difficulty embracing the reality of suffering. You know, we want to trust Jesus with our lives. We want to trust him in a way that we live the way he calls us to live. But there's so much, isn't there? There's so many reasons why that's hard to do. And besides that, we're wired, I don't know if you know that, we're wired even physically to avoid pain. Do you know that? And it's a good thing in many ways. If you put your hand accidentally down on a hot stove, your body instantly will try to get away from that. So you don't even have to think about it. Your body just runs from that pain. In fact, there are people have pointed out the reality that we actually work harder to get away from pain than we do to chase after pleasure. Because we're not always worried about, am I getting entertained, pleasure, and feeling good? But if we feel pain, we're doing everything we can to get rid of that pain. Whether it's physical or emotional, we are trying to get rid of the pain that we're experiencing. And so we're wired that way. And the idea of Jesus telling us to pick up our cross daily and follow him. The idea of Jesus telling us, in this world you will have trouble and rejoice when you are persecuted. The idea of Jesus telling us that when everything about us is wired to run away from that, mean that we shouldn't deal with the world, will we embrace suffering? Now that does not mean that we shouldn't deal with things and try to resolve things. It doesn't mean we need to run towards suffering. But when we've done all that we can do, and we've prayed and asked the Lord to do, and still we are suffering, it is in that moment that we have to learn to be okay with suffering. And how are we going to do that? Well, the book of Nehemiah is going to continue to help us with that, and we won't read it verbatim this morning. I'm going to highlight various phrases because this chapter is seasoned with numerous principles that we're highlighting. We started that last week, and we're going to continue that this week, where Nehemiah is helping us see various things, and one of them is, how do we embrace suffering? And we can do that if we understand certain truths. There are certain realities that if we understood them, we would be okay with suffering. The first reality is this, is that eternal life is so important that so much is worth the possibility of attaining it. Not just attaining it, but just the possibility of getting it. So much is worth that. We just observed communion where we held symbolically in our hands what represented the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, and the broken body of Jesus. Why did he go through all of that? just for the possibility that people would attain eternal life. Suffering is worth that, except we just sometimes don't see the connection between me hurting and somebody else entering eternal life, or me entering into eternal life, but that's why it's there. In fact, we see a couple of things that are highlighted in Nehemiah 9. First, verse 10 says, you have you made a name for yourself. As they're highlighting, they're taken into exile and then return again. You made a name for yourself. So God wants to make sure that he is known. And then he says, verse 14, about the laws of Israel, you made known to them these laws. Verse 16, but they did not obey, the fathers did not. Verse 17, they were not mindful of the wonders. Verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. 29, you warned them, yet they did not obey. Verse 30, your prophets, they would not give ear. 34 and 35, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings, even amid your great goodness in the large and rich, they did not obey. Why the exile? Why the promised land? Why the blessings? Why the ups and the downs? All of them were coming in to try to persuade the Israelites to know God and to obey him. And for right or wrong, for some reason, it takes suffering at times for us to obey, you know? It takes us going through difficult things for us to be willing to go, okay, all right, I'll do it. Because, you know, being nice to that guy that drives you crazy, you don't just naturally do it. There has to be kind of some coercion that happens there. Whether it's I'm going to suffer until it happens, or I'm going to receive a blessing if I do this right. And don't we see that in Scripture? There are great rewards for those who live for the Lord, and then there are sufferings for those who do not. And God is trying to move us along. But have you ever stopped to wonder why? I mean, God created everything. Why did he set it up in such a way that we have to suffer in order to have that, or even for the possibility of having that? Well, I have a number of other verses highlighted for you. Look with me on your notes there. I think I might just have the references, but I'll read those to you. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also said in John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why do I need to know Jesus in order for me to not suffer? Is he vindictive? What's going on there? Well, the reason why I need to know Jesus in order for me to have abundance of life is because he's the source of it. Not only is it that he's the one who hands it out, but he's how I have it, is Jesus. We don't complain that we have to breathe oxygen to be able to have our lungs filled and functioning. We don't complain that we have to eat food in order for our bodies to keep functioning, because we know we need those things in order for our body to function. And the same is true with true eternal life. In order for us to have that, we have to be in communion with Jesus Christ. So he's not being vindictive. He's not being mean. He's trying to move us into a relationship with him so that we will have eternal life. That's why he lets us suffer at times. It's why he gives us the blessings that we have, to move us into a relationship with him. Well, but then why do we have to obey him? I thought we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, right? So why do I, what's the importance about the obeying? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Are being transformed, and he says, and we all with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now look with me at Revelation 21, as John writes to us a description of what is to come for us after life or when Jesus returns. Says John, Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Did you see that? So this is figuratively representing us. It's not that there's a literal city, New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ is that city. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with... I want you to think about the reality of this. God dwelling with us. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor the former things have passed away, or for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Now you think about your utility bills, like your water bill, or your gas or electric bill, or your rent or your mortgage or your grocery bill. And in this place, there is no payment for any of the provisions. To the thirsty I will give to the spring of water of life without payment. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, I once was asked to share portions of things in an entire funeral service. I wasn't officiating the whole thing. And someone who was a part of overseeing that ceremony, I gave them the scripture references I was going to be sharing. And some of what I was going to be sharing was in this chapter. And they didn't see that I didn't put verse 8 on what I was going to share, and they just assumed I was going to share it. Now, this was, believe it or not, at a Unitarian Universalist church, so they were not very friendly to the next verse that was read there. Now, I did not read it for any particular reason, but they called me in to an office and said, hey, this verse here, are you planning on reading that? And there's a reason why they were concerned. You know, we love talking about heaven being a place where everything's great and all our pain will go away and we'll have all our provisions for free, those kind of things. But the thing that we don't like to pay attention to is verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, just in case we all thought we were off the hook, he throws that one in there. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, if it were to be true that the slightest sin in us means that we're not getting into heaven, then none of us would be getting in. But we know because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can get in. However, there is a reason why he works to transform us and change us. And we sometimes think that that transformation isn't all that important. Well, I got my get out of hell free card, so I'm good. You know, I don't need to worry about anything else. No, he's working to transform us from glory to glory, because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of earth. And we might say, well, that's not fair, just like the children. That's not fair, God. And we have this warped definition of fairness. But if we think about what heaven is, if heaven is a place of pure love, no hate, if God allows hateful, vindictive, arrogant people in to dwell in there, heaven can't be what we all hope it will be. If God allows in there deceptive people, then there can't be the vulnerability and transparency that we hope heaven will be. If God allows into heaven the immoral and the impure and those who will take advantage of others, it can't be the safe, peaceful place that we want it to be. And there is a reason why certain people aren't going to make it in. And we think, God, that's not fair. But we can't have, God bless you, DJ, we can't have that environment if God allows things in that will disrupt that environment. And so when we get blessings on this earth, And when we have suffering in this earth and we don't like it, look in the midst of it to see, who is God trying to make me become? And he's not trying to make me be wild, and he just wants to put me out. He hates me. I'm like the redheaded stepchild, and he just wants to put me out all the time. That's not why. Because he wants you to be there. He wants you to be in his presence for all eternity. And so he disciplines us. He corrects us. And back to that line of me suffering so that I'm there. And don't misunderstand me. Not that we earn that place, okay? But he changes us. He does that and allows suffering to do that in us. But he also allows that suffering so that someone else can get saved. And you might think, well, I'm not a celebrity. I'm not a personality that people even notice. Any of you ever feel like, I don't even know if I'm even significant at all? Okay, you just think, I don't know if I matter all that much. And so we think, well, surely my suffering is not impacting anybody else. But we are in the holiday season, Thanksgiving passed, we're moving into Christmas and New Year's and stuff, and have all kinds of reasons to eat sugar, and we'll stop for a little bit, and then we'll start again when Valentine's Day comes, and then we'll suffer for eating and that. But when we are with our family, we tell stories sometimes about family members, do we not? Sometimes we gossip. I know you don't, but other people do. But we tell stories. And have you ever told stories about family members who are no longer with us? And we talk about, remember how when mom and dad used to, or remember grandma and grandpa, and they could have been dead for decades, right? And we're still telling stories about their lives. Not thinking about that they're long gone, and yet their lives are still very much visible. And what sometimes will happen is a grandchild or somebody else, or we just remember something or find out something we didn't know about the person, and that touches our lives. And it inspires us, and it makes a difference in our lives, and it moves us towards what we're talking about, the Lord wanting to move us towards. And we get into a good place with God because of what someone else went through 20 years ago who was, in their minds, insignificant. And so when we suffer, don't ever just think, well, this doesn't matter, because somebody's watching. And if we know that eternal life, just the possibility of it, is worth so much, even us going through the ringer for an entire earthly lifetime, is so much worth the possibility of that grandchild or that person or that friend or that coworker might get into eternal life. But we struggle with it because we're so wrapped up in this life, worried about this life being right, when not thinking about, but that next life is so much more significant. If we understand that, we can embrace suffering more so. Not that we like it. I don't think the disciples were like, yay, you know, I got these scars all over my back now and this aching pain because I got scored. So I don't think they were like that. They were like, yes, something significant is going to happen because God allowed us to suffer on his behalf. We have to understand these things. The second reality that we have to understand is that God deals with humanity as a whole, and at times individuals are caught in the middle. God will deal with he dealt with the whole nation of Israel, but there were prophets in the midst of that nation that got taken captive. There were prophets in the midst of the people that were in captivity even decades later. And God will allow us to suffer because of the wrongs of the people that surround us. And there's a cycle that happens. And I think that what I love about the Bible, if you pay attention to it and you pay attention to life, the Bible makes the most sense of life. It's one of the reasons why we begin to realize that it is true it is from God, because it makes sense of life. Think about this cycle that takes place. Well, actually, let's watch it unfold. Verse 8, he made with them the covenant to give the land. You have kept your promise, for you are righteous. 22, you gave them kingdoms. 23, you multiplied their children. 25 and 26, they were full of good things. They were disobedient. 27, you gave them into the hand of their enemies. 27 again, in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard and gave them saviors. 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again. 28, you abandoned them. 28 again, yet when they turned, you delivered them. 30, you gave them into the hand. 31, You did not forsake them. 34 and 35, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings. Even amidst your great goodness and the large and rich, they did not. Here's the cycle. And I bet as I describe it, you have experienced this cycle in your own life. This is the way the cycle goes. We get blessings. It's all kinds of blessings that we inherit in this life. I'm not saying that any of us is wealthy or any of us don't suffer, but all of us, if we pay attention to enough, all of us have had blessings in our lives. And for whatever reason, if we get enough of those blessings, eventually we start sinning because we think, hey, you know, I'm good enough. I got all this stuff. I don't need to worry. I just live how I want to, and we move to sin. And then what happens when we move to sin? We start to experience the consequences of living that way, and we start to experience hardships and difficulty, and we start to reach the bottom of the barrel, and we start to get desperate, and what begins to happen? I need to repent. I went through this. You get to that rock bottom moment, and then at some point, you decide, I need to repent. I need to make things right. And then we begin to make things right, and we begin to live the way we're supposed to live, and we begin to reap the benefits and the pleasures of living the life the way God calls us to live. And once we get to a place that there's no more suffering, everything's going good for us, what happens again? We start forgetting all the things that God has done for us, and we forget all the hardships that this way of living brings in our lives, and we go back to it again. I mean, we're kind of mindless sometimes. Do you notice that about us? We just keep going through. We just somehow don't learn from our mistakes, and we just keep going through that cycle and going through that cycle. And sometimes we're not the one in the cycle. It's the group that we're a part of that's in the cycle, and we're reaping the suffering consequences of being in that group, whether it's family. Have you ever suffered hardship because you have someone in your family? Maybe you're the one that's causing the hardship. But we suffer because of someone else in the family. We're part of this family. We're part of a nation, and we suffer because of different things in the family, that the society that we're a part of. And just like our kids, we define fairness in that we will complain when we receive suffering because of someone else's doing. But when do we complain? I can't believe that I got this blessing and I didn't do anything to get it. When do you ever do that? I want you to think about all the technology that we have today that for most of human existence, they did not have the technology. The way food is produced at massive levels and the ability, easy access to, we don't have to farm for our food. Aren't you, like some of you, thankful for that? We don't have to do that. We just go up to the store and get it. And I know that it costs money. I know that it's difficult sometimes to get that money. But we didn't do anything to make, when you go to the store, you didn't make that milk, right? You didn't make that ice cream. You didn't make that steak. You didn't package it and get it ready. You might have thrown it on the stove, but we didn't make that. We didn't make the cell phone. I don't know how to make one of these things, right? I didn't make the internet, computers. I didn't build a house. Some of you know some of that stuff, but I didn't do that. And we're resting in the blessings of things that other people have made. Some of our family members have generated situations for us that we received the blessings of, and we didn't do anything to get that. But when we start suffering because somebody else, now we're not happy. In fact, Job actually said something to the tune of that. When Job said this line, in Job 2:10, he said, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? If we're okay with receiving benefits from the Lord without having any reason to receive it, why do we complain when negative things come our way? And these ideas are described elsewhere in Romans 5 and Romans 8. Romans 5 says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 8 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, how we need redemption of our bodies, right? For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we truly hope, then we don't need it to be here now for us to believe that it is going to be here in the days ahead of us. And we have to get to that place where we can embrace that, you know what? If I'm poor my whole life, if I can't get around well my whole life, if I have few friends, people don't like me, whatever the things that I go through in this life means that I get there, means that somebody else might get there, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my lacking. If me contributing to the problem myself, and then I sometimes receive bad things because other people contribute to the problem, I need to be okay with, hey, you know what? I caused this in someone else's life. It's okay if they're causing it in my life. We have to be able to understand that if we're going to get to a place where we can embrace suffering. And lastly, we can embrace suffering if we understand that in every affliction, God is there bringing relief. This might not seem like comfort for us initially because we don't understand what he means by saying this. But verse 10 says, you knew, saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. And verse 10 says, you knew that they, the Egyptians, were doing certain things to us. And we might say, yeah, he saw it, but he didn't do anything about the affliction. He didn't do anything about the injustice. Because we're not understanding him seeing. And there's him seeing in many places in Scripture. God seeing your hardship, the stuff, the little things that nobody else knows about what you're going through. God seeing that does not just mean he's aware of it. That means because he's the just and holy God that will make all things right. If God sees it, you know what that means? He's going to take care of that someday. That wrong that's been done with you, he's going to rectify that at some point. That issue, that lacking that you have right now, he sees it, and that means one day he's going to deal with that, and he's going to give you all the provisions that you have need of. God sees your depression. God sees your heartache, your discouragement. God sees the pain that the doctors can't seem to see why you have that pain. You know, need to know that God sees it. The hopelessness and the loneliness that you feel and the failure that you feel, God sees that. And that means that he's going to deal with that. We just sometimes have to wait for it to come. And he provides both discipline and forgiveness. 17, but you forgive and do not forsake them. Verse 18 and 19, even when they did, you did not forsake them. I think sometimes we get so focused on our misery and our discomfort, we miss the ways that God's there providing for us. In the midst of their hardship, God was still providing them with the bread. They were wandering in the wilderness, and God was providing the sustenance for them. They lacked in different ways, but they still had something. And so when you feel like the world's against you, and you don't have anything, and nobody cares about you, start to look around. Because even though, yes, you might be suffering, somewhere in the midst of that, God is offering relief to you. It's just a matter of whether or not you see it and receive the blessings and benefits that God. I don't know if you have had the same kind of experience, but I've felt the power of the presence of God more in the midst of crisis than I have in the midst of being on a high in life. Because God knows when you're suffering, and he is willing to come and show up and bring the relief when you need it most. And lastly, under that third point there, he will make all things right. 2 Peter 2 says this, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. And while you might be pessimistic and see the judgment in there, it might be that you miss the hope that is in that. We live in the midst of a world that's declining in its faith in Jesus Christ, a society that is no longer energized and seeking and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ and living in numerous immoral, ungodly ways, even within the claimed church. And that bothers us to be in a place, in a world that has so much unrighteousness, impurity, and injustice that is in our society, and so many wrongs and so many people getting away with things. But if we remember that there will be a day when God's going to correct all of that. And if he knew how to get Lot through it, if he knew how to get Abraham through it, if he knew how to get Noah through it, he knows how to bring you through the suffering, through the fire, and into the day when there, because if we're living for this life, it's misery. And Paul says that. But if we're living for the life to come, oh, we can get through all of this, can't we? Because it's all worth it to be in that place. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Eternal life is so valuable that anything is worth it. Poverty, it's worth getting into heaven. Being hated, gossiped about, turned on, it's worth it to get into heaven or even just to offer the chance someone else does. Your arthritis, your digestive issues, your depression, the things you struggle with, your hardships, if you truly understood what eternal life is, it's more than worth it to walk down that road in order to be with Jesus for all eternity. What's that? One time embracing the suffering that we have. And why is that? Why are we having a hard time embracing suffering? Is it because there's something in this earthly life that you're just holding on to and you just can't seem to let go of it? Then maybe perhaps today is the day that you can let go of that thing, whatever it is, no matter how important it is. What is it that's keeping you from embracing suffering? Is it the demand for fairness? This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Is that what's standing in the way of you embracing the suffering that God has for you? Because all of us feel it. All of us have it. All of us go through that. But are we willing to surrender to Jesus and say, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what, if I have benefits, I'm going to praise him for it. And if I have suffering, I'm going to trust him all the more. But what is it that's keeping you? Do you need relief from him today? You know it's there. God says that he's there with us in the midst of trials and your suffering. He says that he's there. But you feel like you're on the verge of breaking and you need relief from your suffering. If that's you in any way, Jesus is here this morning and he wants to meet with you and he wants to bring you relief and peace and comfort and guidance, and wisdom, freedom, and a way out. But we have to be able to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you need to seek him for that this morning, then I encourage you as the worship team leads us, come down to these altars, kneel and seek him and let him do a work to enable you to live the life that he's called us to live. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. This morning, I have the privilege of baptizing three individuals, and this is one of the favorite things that I get to do as pastor, is baptize people into the name of Jesus Christ, and want to explain what that is and what it is that we're doing. And Paul describes it in Romans 6. He says,
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we get baptized in water, we are identifying with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as we know, died and was buried, taking our sin upon himself. And it's the reason why we immerse people into water, because their way of living in the past, of living for themselves, is now dying. And when they come up out of the water, they're being raised to a new kind of living, a way of living in complete surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. And so that's why we do that act, is to symbolize what is taking place in their lives. This baptism doesn't make these individuals sin, or saved, excuse me. This baptism is a reflection of that they are saved. So first I have Karen with me. Amen. Amen. Karen, this is Karen, and we're excited to have her follow the Lord in baptism this morning. And did you want to share anything about the way that God's working in your life and how he drew into you? You don't have to. Okay. So then, Karen, have you come to a place to realize that you are a sinner in need of Jesus' salvation?
Yes.
Any of you come to trust that Jesus is the Son of God? He's both God and man, born in human flesh, of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead for you?
Yes.
And have you come to know him in a personal way?
Yes.
And have you come to surrender your life to him, to submit to the way he calls you to live?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Face this way. Okay. Right hand on your nose. This hand on your elbow. Karen, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Excited about individuals coming to Christ here and becoming passionate for following him, and she is one. And we also have Alex with us today. This is Alex. And Alex, do you wish to share anything about how you came to know Christ and what he's doing in your life? You don't need to. That's okay. Just so that you know, most people say no to that, which is fine. All right. Have you come to realize that you are a sinner in need of Jesus' grace and salvation?
Yes.
And have you come to trust that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead for you?
Yes.
Have you come to know Jesus in a personal way? And have you come to decide to surrender and submit your life to him in obedience?
Yes.
Amen. Hand over your nose. On your elbow. Alex. And of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you. Love you. Now, when Karen came, she brought someone with her in time, and that was Marcel, and Marcel's here also to get baptized. Is it warm enough?
Yes, very warm.
Marcel, would you like to share anything about how Jesus drew you to him and what he's doing in your life?
Oh, yes, definitely.
Okay.
I have been through a lot. My friends know that. God has bringing me through so many things that I have to just speak to let you guys know how grateful I am for everything that he has brought me through. I have had 2 accidents in the space of 5 months, and I am still here. I was at the point in my life where every week I had to be at the hospital, and I'm still here. God is good. For those who don't believe in God, I'm telling you today, trust and believe in him, because he will bring you through any and everything.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise God. So then, Marcel, you've come to realize that you are a sinner in need of Jesus' salvation.
Definitely, yes.
And you have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead for you.
Yes.
And have you come to know him in a personal way?
Yes.
And have you come to decide that you are going to live your life in obedience to him?
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you.
Step forward. Nope, no. Step forward.
Marcel, upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I told you they were excited. She was about to baptize herself. Amen. Jesus is good. Well, let's pray for these three that trusted the Lord in water baptism. Father, we thank you so much for Karen, for Alex, and for Marcel. And we thank you that they decided to publicly in this way profess their faith in you. And I ask, Lord, that you would come alongside them and aid them and help them to live a life of complete submission to you so that they can know the eternal life that we talked about. And we ask, Lord, that you would just give them the strength and the ability to be all that you've called them to be, that you would give them the protection and the guidance and the support that they need. Help us, Lord, as a church family to surround them and be a part of offering that help to them. And may they grow up to become powerful warriors for Jesus Christ, to grow in the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, amen, yes. So thank you so much for being here this morning. And next week we'll continue in Nehemiah. I hope you'll be here with us. God bless you. Love you. See you next Sunday.